Good evening, everyone. Today's Old Testament lesson is from Psalm 96. Now hear the word of the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar in all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. The word of the Lord.
Tonight's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to the God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." The word of the Lord.
I'm preaching from the Psalm tonight, Psalm 96, for those who want to follow along. This psalm begins with a command to sing to the Lord a new song. Now, what was the old song that they were singing? It was actually songs of lament. The people of Israel were going through a lot of turmoil. It's not very clear when this psalm was written. But if we read some of the psalms before, and it seems to be have been written by a psalmist in a kind of a collection of psalms in around the Psalm 90s, that there was a lot of suffering going on, perhaps by kings of Israel and Judah, more likely oppressive empires that were outside the Jewish kingdom. And so in the midst of the feelings of oppression, the people wanted to sing to the Lord a new song, expecting God to deliver them and to bring justice and mercy, a new reign. Now, how do we sing to the Lord a new song in the midst of our present struggles? That is an age-old question from thousands of years ago to this very day. And yet, we do, because we are confident that God is sovereign over all the earth, not just of deeds of old, but even future times. God will break through and bring justice and righteousness to the earth. It might be easy for us to say that with our words, but the question always is, how deeply will we believe it in our hearts? Is it so deep in our hearts that a new song just bubbles up? You know, a couple of years ago, something really disturbing happened in the life of our nation. It was a very small group of people, and I don't think representative of the majority of our fellow Americans in the least. But how many of you remember this incident right before the election of our current president that said the word became flesh and had a picture of Donald Trump on it? And it was in billboards in a number of states. Anybody remember that? That is truly disturbing, right? That the word became flesh is about Jesus. It should not be about any president, the current one, or Lincoln, or George Washington. There's some crazy stuff going on in our present life. There is confusion about who the true Savior is and what our Savior is saving us from. In the midst of the singing of laments, one lament after another, this psalmist urges us to sing a new song. A song that blesses the Lord's name. And by the way, if you look at your Bibles, it will have Lord in all caps, which in Hebrew is Yahweh, or YHWH, right? It's the God of Israel. It's the God of the ancient Hebrew people. It's not the God of Assyria or of Babylon or the pagan gods of Greece or Rome. It is a very specific God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God through faith of our ancestors. And this is important because we see early in the Psalms, for great is the Lord, for great is Yahweh, right? Not these false gods, but great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. This Lord is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord alone made the heavens. So people make idols that they call gods, but Yahweh, Lord God, actually made all the heavens. And that is why honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in God's sanctuary. And that's why we ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord alone glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord alone the glory due his name. What is God's name? The Lord, Yahweh. And that is why we bring an offering and come into Yahweh's courts. We worship Yahweh alone in holy splendor. We tremble before Yahweh, all the earth. Lots of glory. Some people think that Yahweh, God, is a bit insecure because all the praise and glory that Yahweh seems to require. Anybody thought that besides me? But you know, praise is a reflex too. You know, some people are just kind of critical about everything. Some people are cynical about everything. Some people are sarcastic and suspicious about everything. You know people like that? See the negative side of everything? And some people see the positive side to everything. It doesn't mean that everything is positive, but trust becomes the operative impulse in certain people who I think were raised in a secure environment. Those of us who are in long-term relationships know that praise is an essential element of a good relationship. Now, it's nice for our partner to hear our praise, right? And especially for those of us for whom words of affirmation is our love language, it's really, really important to be praised. But I think it's not just about how the recipient likes to be affirmed, right? Praise is just something that we should want to do, whether our partner wants to hear it or not. Praise kind of unlocks pent-up love in our bones and in ourselves. There's a lot of love in us. Do you know how I know that? Because we were born and made in God's image. And what is God? God is love. That means God's love is in our very cells, in our very molecules. God's love is in us at the atomic level. And so to praise, whether it's another person or this lovely Christmas tree or all the flags in here that represent many, many members of this congregation or this communion table right here that represents oneness among the family of God, no matter what ethnicity and gender and color and educational background and nation of origin, that the body of Jesus can be shared among all through the bread and the cup. All of these beautiful things are worthy of praise. And when we praise, give voice, praise in our hearts and through our mouth and through our hands and our bodies, we liberate the love that is actually locked up in our very being. Is that making sense? So sometimes when I praise my wife, all kinds of traits, she's like, oh, that's a bit much, right? But guess what? That's just her opinion, ain't it? Because whether she thinks it's deserved or not, or sounds too flattery or whatever, I enjoy her. It liberates something in my own spirit. So if she receives it well, that's bonus. But even if not, I'm just going to keep doing it. And I believe that praising God is practice for praising all the other things in our lives. It's true. If we praise somebody, do they fully deserve it? Maybe, maybe not. If we praise this Christmas tree, how much do we praise? Haven't we seen, you know, grander Christmas trees somewhere else? But when we praise God, we never need to give a second thought. God is truly worthy to be praised. We can never praise God enough. We can never go too far. We can never be over the top in our praise and worship and offering God the glory. Amen? And so God becomes a wonderful object of our praise. We can just praise endlessly. And it's not like God needs it, but it makes our muscles, our heart, our voice liberate the love that is locked up in us. And when we practice with one who is worthy of our praise, truly, truly worthy of our praise without limit, without qualification, then it becomes a lot easier to praise one another and praise all the things that God has made. And just imagine, would there be war? Would there be conflict, fighting? Would there be struggle to the death among the peoples of God, all almost 8 billion of us that God made with God's own hands in God's own image. If we were praising God and praising one another and praising God's creation day and night, could there be conflict in the midst of such a thing? We would only have to talk about the nuances of our praise, maybe, but that in our heart we are lifting each other up, affirming one another, would not be in doubt. It's not that we Christians must live with wishful thinking and praise in the midst of evidence to the contrary. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's creating a new reality through our praising. For those of us who have been in long-term relationships, how did we get married? Those of us who got married, right? We think back after all these years. How many of us have been married more than 20 years, right? Okay. How many more than 30 years? Okay. 40 years? Oh my goodness. Congratulations. For those of us who've been in long-term relationships like that, it's so much easier to see the flaws. Am I right? Amen. Somebody's in trouble. But if we think about early on when we were courting, can you imagine the marriage happening at all? Would there have been a wedding if we knew then what we know now? If we had it laid out as clear as it is in our minds today, all of the flaws, could it have been possible that we got married in the first place? Or long-term friendships, roommates, best friends. Like, why is this person my best friend after all these decades? Early on, we saw the good. And early on, we praised the good in one another. And they praise the good in us. And that's a beautiful thing. And all of that was true. And so one of the ways to renew long-term relationships, whether it's a friendship or a marriage, or even the relationship between parent and child, which truly lasts a long time, all of these relationships require a kind of a shift. Yes, we can petition God. Yes, we can ask God for one more thing, to solve one more problem, to resolve one more conflict, to give us one more need. But when we orient ourselves toward praising God for all that we do have, for the loved ones in our lives, for giving us work with our hands or rest from it, when we are oriented toward praise of God, actually, the praise itself makes a lot of things work out. If we saw our long-term relationships through the lens of praise rather than judgment, God forbid, or even to be more generous the way that it was earlier in our relationship rather than critical. And it really requires generosity because we know better now, right? It really requires generosity. So I'm talking about coming to these relationships with a generous spirit. That itself can renew the relationship and resolve a lot of the conflicts. It's not just about the thing itself that we're fighting about. It's about the lens with which we see the issue. And if we have generous and expansive hearts, then those conflicts can work itself out without fighting to the death. I believe that this is what was inaugurated 2,000 years ago. At that time, the Roman Empire had clamped down on the Jewish people in Jesus' time. And then they had to oppress each other, trying to survive. Everyone was fighting for survival. Everyone was trying to get one more meal, take one more breath, live one more day. And Jesus came in a small town, born in Bethlehem, and then grew up in the north, in Galilee, in the boondocks, basically, and just cared for the people, helped the people, loved the people, especially the people that didn't have avenues for real help. The poor, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the lepers, who were considered permanently unclean and untouchable. The hemorrhaging woman who could not go to the temple because hemorrhaging meant you were not clean ceremonially to participate with the community. The Samaritans who were considered heretics in their day, lower than Romans. Tax collectors, fellow Jews who were considered so exploitative that they were not allowed to worship in the temple or synagogue. Jesus reached out to these people, touched these people, healed these people. He did not have any degrees from any college or seminary. He was not part of any guild or any professional associations. He had no credentials. People called him the son of David, but a lot of people were considered descendants of David. He came with generous heart. He came with an open mind. He came to give dignity to all the people, especially those who had none. He offered healing to those who didn't have insurance. He cast out demons to those who could not afford psychotropic drugs. Jesus truly cared for the people because he was among them. He was one of them. Jesus had an open and generous heart. We might not be able to have all the resources to solve all the problems in our lives, but we can have generous hearts, amen? We can have a generous spirit. We can be magnanimous with one another. We could be gentle. We could be far more praising than critical. We can affirm another more than point out the speck in our neighbor's eye. There is so much we can do to make the world a better place by beginning with those around us. It's not easy because the people we should praise are the people that also have wounded us. So the question for us as Christians is, will we make the first move? Will we risk being hurt again? That is what Jesus Christ has called us to do, to take that risk, to be vulnerable, to praise, even if the other person is going to criticize. Maybe the relationship will end. Maybe it has to. But it should not end without us having done everything we can. As God is our witness, with a clear conscience, to say to God, I did everything I could. I praised when I was judged. I lifted up when I was put down. I affirmed when I was not. To do all that we can to those around us is what is required for those of us who claim to follow Jesus. And then to extend that kind of generosity of spirit to those who are not like us, that's when we're really hitting our stride. And that's why we created a church of all nations, so that we can practice this way of Jesus to all those in our midst. And just think what is happening in our country, the exact opposite direction. But the way of Jesus is to show this love to as many different people than us as possible. This is the path that Jesus has put us on. And how else are we going to achieve peace on earth? Am I making sense? This is not just an abstraction. This is not just a line in a song. Peace on earth requires a generosity of spirit, the kind of spirit that Jesus had, that we must adopt and apply to people all over the world. We are blessed to live in one of the most diverse, ethnically and culturally diverse countries in the world. That is a blessing. And we have an opportunity to practice the call of Jesus in our lives with this diversity. Diversity is not a threat. Diversity is an opportunity for Christians to be truly Christian. So let us proclaim the Lord as King, not the petty gods in our present time, but Yahweh as King, Jesus, who was appointed by Yahweh to represent God Almighty here on this earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is King. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.